Good morning. Mirror, mirror, in my hand, am I a sinner or a righteous man? Mirrors are a wonderful way to see yourself. It shows everything in front of it. It shows you if you are dirty, have stains, if your hair is messed up, if your clothes are on right. Women use them to put on makeup, do their hair. Sometimes we use two mirrors so that we can see behind us. Mirrors can also be used to see around corners and to expose hidden things. Our Lord, through His great wisdom, gave us a mirror right here. This mirror lets us see our soul. It also shows dirt, spots, stains. And this mirror shows it on the inside, not on the outside. If we take a real honest look in the mirror, the Bible, it will tell us if we have spots, stains. Let's take stealing for an example. And my example would be from Joshua chapter 7. And we can see that any degree of stealing is a sin and a stain on that person. And Achan may have thought that what he took wasn't much. But God did. And if we look at verse 20. Of chapter 7 of Joshua, the book of Joshua, it says, Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing about 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Verse 22 says, "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua, and all of Israel spread them out before the Lord." Verse 24. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, and the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this disaster on us? The Lord will bring disaster on you today." It teaches us that any stealing is a sin. You know, somebody might take an ink pen. Well, it's just an ink pen. Is it your ink pen? If it's not your ink pen, you haven't been told to take it or asked to take it, you're stealing. That piece of candy. And I'm going small. Some people are, "You're being petty, Brother Weisinger." Well, stealing is stealing. Candy. Just one piece of candy. Not going to hurt nothing. If it wasn't yours, nobody asked you or told you, you didn't ask or given permission, then to steal it. Taxes. Taking a tax cut that you're not supposed to, they'll never know. There's plenty of people doing it. The government rips me off every day anyway. Still stealing. And the Bible tells us every degree of stealing is wrong. And punishable. So let's not take things lightly. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's look in the mirror when we're doing these things and find out what God has to say about it. Because stealing is stealing. And punishment can be very harsh. How about another example? Let's look at lying for a minute. And there's a good example of that we can find in the book of Acts. Another familiar story. Book of Acts, chapter 5. about Ananias and Sapphira. Now, in verse number 1, it says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it before at the apostles' feet." Now, we don't look, now, this is more like a half-truth. I'm sure we're all familiar with that, a white lie, half-truth. Well, I did tell you the truth, but you didn't tell all the truth. So it's not the truth at all. It's a lie. The Bible tells us that. In verse 3 it says, "Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received for the land? Did it not belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." Ananias didn't have to lie. He could have said, "I sold the land. This is what I'm going to give to God, and this is what I'm keeping for myself." But they decided that they would deceive people into thinking this. And one thing we need to understand about that is God sees everything. We might be able to fool man, and they certainly didn't fool Peter, because I would assume that the Holy Spirit kind of gave him a heads up on what was going on with Ananias and Sapphira. But God sees everything. And a half-truth is still a lie. In verse 5 it says, "When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died." God takes lying serious. And you know, in order for us to understand the different degrees of sin, that's why we need to look in the mirror. That's why we need to look in God's Word. We need to look at it and look at it real closely. You know, when we look at our face in the mirror, sometimes we're looking for the little pimples and the little blackheads and the little this and that, and we want to try to get rid of them. The same is true with our spiritual lives. We should be looking in that mirror, this mirror, closely, studying it, comparing ourselves to it, and seeing how we fare with it. An honest look, as I said before, in the mirror can save your soul. Allow you to walk and be seen the way God wants you to be seen. Now let's take a look at some examples of how we should be seen. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's talking about wives here, but I'm just giving you an example. And it says in chapter 3, verse 3, "When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful." How else would you know that unless you're looking in the mirror? How would you know that unless you're looking in God's Word? Gives you an example of how what God would like you to be seen as. It says, "They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." It also talks about husbands as well. "In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life." God wants us to worry about cleaning up the inside. He wants people to see the inside of us, not the outside of us, not the outward appearances. And this mirror lets us know if we have any stains as a bad spouse or bad parents or bad friends or bad citizens. Have there been times in your life when you know there is a stain, but you don't want to face it? David stained himself. And we know the story about David being on the rooftop, looking down at Bathsheba. And since David wouldn't go to the mirror, God brought the mirror to David through Nathan. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel for a minute, chapter 12. In verse 1 it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank out his cup, and even slept in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him.'" Verse 4 says, "Now the traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." Verse 5. "David, burned with anger against the man, said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said in verse 7, 'David, you are the man.'" David hadn't had a look in the mirror, but God put that mirror in front of him. "Look, David, look at all the stains. Look at the holes in your life. Look at all the things that you've done. You killed a man. You took his wife. You've done all of these things. You were heartless in the way you did it." And he was willing to look at some other person's life, but he wasn't willing to look in his own life. He was being hypocritical about it as well. But God showed him. And David, being someone who loved the Lord, really felt bad, really looked in that mirror, and it really changed him, as it should when we look in the mirror. So much so that in Psalms 51, starting at verse 1, it says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And then he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David was very remorseful about that. And see, he recognized that God, he sinned before God. He done these things before God's eyes. He made God mad. At one time, it was said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. And here we go. Here we read about him doing this. When he looked in the mirror, though, it changed his life. His life was hard after that, but it still changed his life. You know, my wife doesn't know this until I'm just about to say it now. Some years ago, I was real sick, and it's rare when I have a fever. But I just happened to have a fever this one time, and I was in bed probably about 4 days. Didn't hardly get up for nothing. When I started feeling better, I got up and went downstairs to the bathroom. And I just happened to pass by the mirror, and I looked at the mirror, and I was like, "Whoa, that ain't me." My hair was all sticking out every which way. You know, you just saw me. I looked like I was dressed up and ready to go Halloween. And I was saying to myself, this is not me. I had to look, take another look. But it was. You know, some people think they don't need a mirror. They say to themselves, I'm fine. In reality, they are full of holes and spots. I had some work I had to do. And I mean, I was on the outside, but still, I thought I was fine until I looked in that mirror. I didn't think I was looking all that bad. And then I saw that ugliness and it was like, whoa, got to do something about that and got to do something about that quick. You know, some people, they like to use a different type of mirror. You see them at carnivals and stuff. They're called the funhouse mirror. Now, the funhouse mirror is a little different than the regular mirror because the funhouse mirror will show you yourself, but it distorts the truth. Now, if you're a real skinny person, you want to look bigger, you go in one mirror. And you want to look skinnier, you go in another one. You want to look strong, you do this, and you go in front of a mirror, and it makes your arms look big and that. But all it is a distortion of the truth. And some people live that way. They don't want to look at the mirror. They want to look at God. They want to look at man's interpretation or distortion of that mirror. Let's look at an example in Luke chapter 18. Right around verse 9. Another familiar passage. In verse 9 it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like all other men, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. He wasn't looking at himself. He was looking at everybody else. He wasn't looking at a mirror. He was looking at a picture of someone else, criticizing them. He should have been looking at himself. But even though he didn't do some of these other things, he was probably guilty of a lot of other things, and one of them was pride, arrogance. Verse 13, though, says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. For everything you could say about this tax collector, one thing was true. He looked in the mirror. He saw who he was. He knew that he wasn't, that there were some things he needed to do. He didn't even want to so much as look up to heaven. He didn't want to so much as get close to the altar. He wanted to stand back because he didn't feel himself worthy. Because he looked at the mirror and he saw himself. And what he saw wasn't good. Some people refuse the truth, even when it's right there in front of them. You know, Jesus healed a blind man. And in John chapter 9, the Pharisees investigated that. Let's take a look at that. John chapter 9, and I think we're going to start right around verse 27. Hope that don't mean my preaching is bad. Verse 27. Well, let me go back up just a little bit. Let's go to verse 24. It says, and the second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man's a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. But now I see. And they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And that's sad coming from the Pharisees. And the man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he came from? Yet he opened my eyes?" Now, he says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." All of this evidence right in front of the Pharisees, and we know, looking at the scriptures, they were always skeptical, always trying to find fault with Jesus. Always. Who was blind, really? Was it the blind man who Christ made to see? Or was it the Pharisees that were blind? Because it seemed to me like the Pharisees were more blind than the blind man was. Because even though all this stuff was happening in front of them, even though all of these things they read and they knew about Christ from the Old Testament, about how he would come and all these things that he would do, and all these things were happening right before their eyes, and yet they didn't know where this man came from. They didn't know who he was. And if anybody should have known, it should have been the Pharisees of all people. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, right around verse 54. And this kind of says what this man was saying. And it says, "And he said to the crowd, 'When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is.' And he said, 'Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?'" All of these things that was mentioned about Christ, all of these things that they should have seen it. They should have known. Christ shouldn't have to say, "I'm the Son of God." All of these things that he was doing, everything about him from his birth up until the time that he was preaching, all of the amazing things he was doing, should have said something. People, especially the Pharisees, didn't want to hear it. In Luke chapter 13, right around verse 34, Jesus made this comment. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. But you were not willing." And Jesus is going back. I mean, we're not talking about something happened. He's talking about throughout time. He was always willing. Jesus was always there. But it was them who weren't willing. They wouldn't look in the mirror, which is God's word, to see and hear and know what God wants from them. And unfortunately, that's true to this day with people. We have this word. This is the best-selling book in the world. More copies of this have been made, from my understanding, than any other book. And I venture to say probably most Americans have this book in their house. Some of them might be dusty. Some of them might be sitting under boxes and probably haven't been seen, or some of them never been opened. You open it one time, you hear it creaking and everything else from the glue popping and all these, because it's never been opened. What good is having a mirror if you're not going to use it? James had something to say in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, around verse 19. First he says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, that's true. You know, Judge Judy, I watch her show sometimes, and she always say, God gave you two ears for a reason. Two ears and one mouth. You're supposed to listen more than you talk. And that's true. If we did more listening sometimes, and sometimes we don't even hear the whole story before we're ready to start shooting off our mouth, but we would just listen sometimes, we might learn something. But he said you should be slow to speak, slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, he says, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Everyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intentionally into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he had heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You're supposed to look in this mirror constantly, not just one time. You know, sometimes before we walk out the door in the morning, might look at it real quick and go ahead. In my case, an hour later, I'm looking totally different. But I don't know that because I'm not looking in the mirror. But we should constantly look at ourselves in the mirror every single day. What does God want me to do? How did my life yesterday compare to what God's word says? Am I doing what he says? And my question, like I said, to you is this. Are you taking a closer look in the mirror and acting on what you're seeing? If it's wrong, are you correcting it? Or are you thinking to yourself, you're all right, and don't even need to look? You need to be honest with yourself. You know, one time we should be selfish is when it comes down to our own souls. Look at yourself. What does God want me to do? And if how God feels is important to you, you're going to look in his word and make sure that you are being what he would like you to be. And how are we looking as Christians? Do people recognize you as a Christian? Or do you have to tell them? You know, it's one thing, you know, sometimes we might say, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, or I'm a, you know, Christian. But they should see that. They should already be curious enough to say, I bet you he must be a person of God. She must be a person of God because of their actions, the way they act, the caringness about them, the way they care about everybody. You know, these things. When they look at us, do they look at us and say, Christian? Or do they look at you and just say, hypocrite? I know I myself, I need your prayers. And I thank you for allowing me to stand here and preach to you once again, because I tell you what, every time I sit here and preach, and I know I've heard preachers, I used to hear them say this all the time, but it's so true. When you're sitting up here and you're studying and you're trying to think about what God would have you say to his people, and you start looking through the Bible, and you know, these things hit me first. And believe me, I get cut up big time sometimes when I'm reading God's word, when I'm sitting here trying to come up with a lesson and reading the verses and seeing what God would have me do. Please pray for me. And as I said before, I thank you so much for allowing me to stand up here, because it forces me to look in the mirror. It forces me to see. It forces me to want to be right. Because first of all, I want to try to be right in God's sight before I stand up here in the first place. And if there's something wrong, or something I've been doing wrong or whatever, I want to ask him to forgive me. I want to repent of that. And then I want to come up here and talk. I don't want to be the hypocrite. But keep me doing this keeps me focused. I know everybody has their own way of keeping themselves focused. But this is mine. So I ask you, and I beg you, and I plead with you, please, please look in the mirror. Please look in the mirror every morning. I beg of you, look in the mirror every morning. Look at the mirror before you go to bed. Ask yourself, is this the reflection of me that I want God to see? Did I do everything that God wanted me to do? Am I being arrogant? Am I being hypocritical about things? You know, we sit up and we talk about other people and their problems and their this and that. What about us? What about me? As I said before, when it comes to our souls, selfish. I'm a little selfish about that. When people come up and say, well, Steve, join the crowd. Be like us. Nah, I'll be selfish. I'll stick with God's word. I'll stick with what God wants me to do. Because the world is trying to pull us out there all the time. And the only thing they're trying to tell you you're selfish about is not wanting to join them in whatever they're doing. You make us feel bad. We don't want to be around you. Well, you know, when people start hearing stuff like that, and they say, well, oh, let's not go around Steve, or let's not go around his wife, or let's not go around Bill and his wife, and with all this cussing and the drinking and stuff, because they're not going to like it. They're going to be party poops. Anyway, you know, I have friends that don't talk to me much no more. I used to feel bad about that. But they recognize something now. They have their worldly life, and I have my different life. They know I'm not going to come to certain things, so they're not going to ask. I feel good about that. Because that lets me know that I'm at least going in the right direction. Are you going in the right direction? All I ask again is, like I said, that you think about these things that I said and consider them. Please, as we come to sing the song that was chosen for our Savior's invitation.